Welcome to another inspirational podcast from Nations Church. For more great content and updates, visit nationschurch.com.
Hey, we've been talking into a season on your purpose, or your life, His purpose. We've been talking about finding a purpose in God, and we're going to continue on that this morning. And I'm going to open the Word. If you've got your Bible with you or your Bible, please turn to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. Otherwise, it's going to come up on the screen. Verses 8, 9, and 10, actually. And it starts by saying this: God saved you by His grace when you believed. And you can't take credit for this. It's a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things that we have done, so that no one can boast about it. For we are God's masterpiece. Everyone say masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus, so we can do the good things He has planned for us long ago. Fantastic. We get saved. God does His work in us. And then He says, come on, jump on the wagon. Let's get in and get the job done. That sounds good, doesn't it? Or not. We'll see. So, hey, listen, lying at the deep, at the core of every human being is this sense of, I need purpose. I need to have my life count for something, that we would be noticed, that we would understand why we are here on earth, what it is that God plants in us. You know, and we just read in that verse that God planned good things for us before we were even born, before we were even created in His image. You know, and recently, Pastor Ken Lee preached a sermon on saved for purpose. And then I preached a sermon last week, which was about being positioned for service. But you know what? Today, I want to go a little bit deeper. And we're going to really hone in on verse 10 out of Ephesians there in chapter 2 and in that passage. And I certainly want to declare to you that we are saved for purpose, but we are also saved to serve. All right? Now, anytime I say the word serve, often people go, what do I mean by that? Just as it says in verse 10, that God has repurposed us and renewed us in Jesus for us to serve Him, to do good works, which He planned before time, long ago, that in serving Jesus and His church, we can find purpose. You know, one of the cultures of our church is that we are about serving Jesus Christ and His church. We lead and serve selflessly, we give generously, and we desire excellence. Uh-oh. Now, I can kind of hear some minds right now, and you're sitting there maybe thinking, he just wants to sign up for a roster. He wants us to do something in church. He wants us to be a part of packing up the chairs or setting it up or doing something like that. And can I tell you, nothing could be further from the truth this morning. I do not want anyone to be under compulsion or the thought that anything that I say this morning will cause you to think, I need to sign up, I need to do this, I need to do that. Here's the truth. As your campus pastor, my responsibility is to give you the full gospel. My responsibility is to teach you everything that comes from the Word of God. And in the Word of God, it says that God planned for us before time that we would do His good works out of the salvation that He's given us. Is that good? All right, so I really want you to hear that. If I don't take the responsibility seriously as your campus pastor to teach you, I'm not giving you the full gospel. It is my responsibility to teach you everything the Word of God says. I've got to stand before God one day when He says, what did you teach my people? My responsibility, I'm going to give you the full gospel. In Galatians chapter 5, it says this, verse 13, for you have been called to live in freedom. But my brothers and sisters, don't use your freedom to satisfy your sinful nature. Instead, use your freedom to serve one another in love. Yes, you've been called into freedom. Yes, you've been called into the grace that God gives us. It is a gift from God. It is nothing that you work toward. But don't use that freedom to satisfy yourself. God says, use that freedom to serve one another in love. I want to belong to a church that preaches the full gospel. I want to belong to a church that gives you everything that the Word of God says. So here's the question. How do we serve? What does it look like? How can we serve Jesus and His church and bring glory to Him? Let's have a look at a passage from the very early ministry of Jesus. I love parties. Who likes parties? Who likes having a party? We're going to look into the first party in the Gospels, in the wedding in Cana. I love this particular passage. It's a great one. And we're going to kind of unravel it and have a look at it. So we're going to go to John chapter 2, verses 1 through 11, and it starts with this. The next day, there was a wedding celebration in the village of Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and the disciples were also invited to the celebration. Always good to be invited somewhere, isn't it? Yeah, even Jesus gets invited. It's a good thing. Now, the wine supply ran out during the festivities. So Jesus' mother said to him, "They have no more wine." "Dear woman, not my problem," is Jesus' reply. "My time has not yet come." But his mother told the servants, "Do what he tells you to do." Standing nearby with six stone water jars used for Jewish ceremonial washing. Each could hold 20 to 30 gallons. That's large pots. We'll get to there in a minute. And Jesus told the servants, "Fill the jars with water." When the jars had been filled to the brim, he said, "Now dip some out, take it to the master of ceremonies." So the servants followed his instructions. When the master of ceremonies tasted the water that was now wine, not knowing where it had come from, though of course the servants knew, he called the bridegroom over. "A host always serves the best wine first," he said. "Then when everyone has had a lot to drink, he brings out the less expensive wine, but you have kept the best until now." How many know Jesus leaves the best and brings the best? Just a little side note, you get that one for free this morning. So just imagine you've spent all this time preparing for a wedding, or the months and sometimes years that go into preparing this fantastic event, this celebration. You've got everything going on and you think everything's gone well. And, you know, these guys are actually 2, 3, 4 days into the celebrating, because in the times of Jewish weddings, the celebration would take place over a number of days, right? So they're at this point where it's going so wonderfully. People are joyous, they're merry, and they've probably had a little bit too much wine to drink, and they're having a bit of a good time, and the wine runs out. So at that particular point, you would think it's about to go pear-shaped. It's about to get, what is really going on? And you know, at this particular point, the father of the bride, you'd feel for him, right? Because he's put his second mortgage, so he can actually get his daughter married, and he's kind of got this whole thing happening where he's just spent everything he's got because he wants to give his daughter the best, right? How many dads? You want to give your daughter the best, right, for their wedding? Yep, Ilya, the only one. Good. Good to know. And, you know, you planned it all really well and the wine runs out. And you would think it's a disaster. Well, enter Jesus. And his initial response, however, is a little bit odd. I got to tell you, when I read this particular thing in the scripture there, and he just goes, "Woman, not my problem." I was a bit taken aback. He's like, "Mum, you don't get it. It's not my time. It's not the time for me to reveal my glory." Now, while this initial response is actually strange, it's the responses from Jesus and the servants straight after that actually catches my attention. And see, Mary, by addressing the servants, responds to Jesus indirectly and says, "Do whatever he says." Now, at this point, the reality is Jesus is actually not obliged to do anything. He's under no obligation to do anything at this point, because he's already said, "Not my time, not my problem. Do you know what? It's all good. They did their planning. My time, not ready." Okay? But he was there along with his disciples, and he was actually there to enjoy the festivities. He's a guest, right? So as a guest, you're not actually obliged to do anything. You're not obliged to actually contribute. You are just there to actually be a part of the whole celebration. So there was no obligation on his behalf to actually perform a miracle. But can I submit to you that rather than out of obligation, but out of obedience, he served and performed the miracle. Now, I just catch this and walk with me on this, because why would God, Almighty God, incarnate in Jesus, obey a human being in this particular circumstance? You see, Mary says to Jesus, they have no more wine. And despite his initial retort, out of obedience to her instructions to the servants, he responds. But it was actually by her declaration of faith in him, he recognized the currency of faith and he captured a hold of that. And he says, I will obey because out of the faith in who you declare that I am and who you know who I am, that you know that I can actually perform this miracle, so I will. It was her declaration of faith, and Jesus responds out of obedience by faith. He was no way obliged, but he recognized her faith, the currency of heaven being put into action, and he stepped out in obedience at the words that he spoke. Let me go a little bit deeper, because as we look at the servants, Jesus instructs them with these words, and he says, fill the pots with water. Now, as you read, each pot has the capacity of around 20 to 30 gallons. Now, I know this is an old measurement, and unless you are probably born around my age and older, you actually don't know what a gallon actually contains. But a gallon is approximately 3.9 litres of water. So when you put that into context, each pot could have the capacity of around about 113 litres of water, and there's six of them, right? Now, that would equate to somewhere between 55 and 75 trips back and forth, not from a well that was nearby the party, but a well that was well outside town, because the wells were never inside town, they were outside town. So the servants were told, go and fill the pots with water, and they willingly grabbed with their pitcher. Now, their pitchers were 1.5 to 2 litres each, so think that through. How many times do you think they walked out, pitcher over shoulder, come back into the pots? Go out, come back. 55 to 75 times they went back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. I've got to tell you, after 3 or 4 days of serving the wedding, if I was said, go and fill those pots, I'd be going, really? Really? But what's really interesting at this point is that the servants knew what these pots were also supposed to be used for. They were ceremonial pots. They were not pots that you have drinking water out of, let alone that wine's ever going to come out of it. So think that through for a second. See, under Jewish law, as a part of eating, there was a ritual and an obligation for the Jewish people to participate in ongoing cleaning and purification. So it could be perceived that they were actually obliged by law to fill these pots because they understood that through the eating process over days, that the Jews actually had to clean regularly. So every meal that was taking place over the days, they would clean and wash themselves in a certain ritualistic way. So in the mind of the initial read in this, you would think, oh, servants go, oh yeah, okay, we need to fill these pots because of we need to get the cleaning happening. But here's the thing, the conversation wasn't around ritual cleaning. The conversation was around, we've run out of wine. So was it out of obligation? Were they responding out of obligation? I would like to submit to you, they were actually responding out of obedience. See, the conversation, it would not make sense for them to fill these pots because of the ritual factor. Rather, it seemed that they were responding out of obedience to the instruction of Jesus. Now, not only did they filled them to the brim. If you fill a pot, you usually leave a little bit left over, right? You don't have it so that it's lapping over. They filled them to the brim. So they did everything that they were asked, all the while having absolutely no idea what's actually going on. Think that through for a moment. Why am I filling these ceremonial pots? Why am I filling them to the brim? I'm obeying, but why am I doing this? I don't know the outcome of what's actually about to occur. So often when God calls us to serve, so often when God calls us to step into a promise that he's given us, we actually have no concept or no idea of where we're actually going to go with it. We have no understanding of what's God actually doing in that circumstance. Can I submit to you that sometimes we need to step into the unknown? We need to step into it in obedience to simply say, don't know where this is going, God. Don't know what you're calling me to do, but out of obedience, I'm going to step in. Now, if ever there was a point where obedience spoke over the top of obligation, it was here, where faith for things unseen was acted upon right in this moment. Because he then said to them, grab a hold of your pot, your pitcher, and take it and pour it into the master's cup. Now, just think this through for a minute. The servants were obliged to fill the vessels to the brim or to pour it into the master's cup, rather than choosing out of obedience to serve the word. They were there, they were obeying and doing what Jesus said, and in so doing, they were partnering with a miracle. But this was the very first public display of the glory of Jesus. This was the very first miracle that ever took place. And the interesting thing that I want you to think is these servants were about to take ceremonial water meant for cleaning and pour it into the cup of the master. Can you imagine what was going through their head? I'm like, wow. I'm pouring water into the cup and I'm asking the master of this ceremony to actually drink water, which has come out of dirty pots that's full of grime and dit and grit and all that sort of thing. That was a step of obedience right there. That was a step of obedience in that process. Just think, none of it made sense. But in so doing, they were able to partner not only with the miracle, but as I said, with the very first declaration and the public display of the glory of Jesus being revealed. Just think what Jesus can do with your obedience, not only out of duty or ritual, but out of the joy of our salvation, out of the joy of what God places in us, we step into that. Remember what happened when we read in Hebrews chapter 12. Jesus, who for the joy set before him, was able to endure the cross. Our serving has to come from a heart of joy. Obedience is actually a joyful process. Obligation is, really? You want me to do that? Obedience says, I'm going to do this because I can see on the other side of what God's actually calling me to do. I can see the process that God's taking me through. There's a joy attached when we obey in serving God. Serving doesn't come from a heart of obligation, but out of a heart of obedience. Where obedience draws from relationship, obligation comes out of duty and requirement. It's a heart condition that Jesus is drawing from us in serving. Here's the question. Do we serve from obedience or perform from obligation? Because obligation says, I've kind of got to do it, so I'll make it look good. Yeah. I'll make myself stand out. Whereas obedience says, no, I'm in this to serve Jesus. I'm in this to give him everything I've got. And that's the heart that Jesus is looking for. And that was what Jesus displayed for us. That's what we see in the servants. And that's what God's trying to draw out of our lives. How are we going? Are we good? Should we go a bit deeper? All right, I like going deeper. Whenever I read scripture, I like to kind of try and put myself into the story. And when I look at this particular one, I try to imagine what it would have been like to be there on that wedding day, you know, 3 to 4 days into the celebration. And can you imagine the whispers when you hear, they've run out of wine? You know, and I'm thinking they're going, wow, what is going on here? But there would have been dancing and celebrating, and there would have been just a whole lot of fun going on, and it would be like you could hear a pin drop when someone said, they've run out of wine. What are they going to do at this point? What's actually happening? Where are we going? What are they going to do? And as I said, Jesus enters, and he turns the water into wine. Party on. It's like, I kind of imagine Jesus is actually the greatest. I mean, he would have been such fun to be around, right? He would have just been the life of the party. You know, you go to a party, if there's anything fun happening in the corner, you know Jesus is there, right? He's the one who kind of the conversation's around. He's the one that you kind of get the fun with. And Jesus, I'm going on a limb here, but I'd just say Jesus would be the party animal, right? Now, he turns the water into wine, not so that we can drink lots more wine, but that, you know, because he wanted the celebration to go on. He wanted to give his children good gifts. He wanted to actually pour into their lives. So he gives them that. But, you know, it got me thinking, there comes a certain point, if you want to enjoy the celebration, there needs to be some form of participation in the process. Does that make sense? You know, and here's the question. Are we happy to just enjoy ourselves and celebrate, or are we ready to actually jump in and participate? What do I mean by this? Well, when we read verses 8 through 10, we get a hint as to into what's really happening here. And we're going to read it again. starting in verse 8, he said, "Now dip some out, take it to the master of ceremonies." So the servants followed his instructions. And when the master of ceremonies tasted the water that was now wine, not knowing where it had come from, though of course the servants knew, he called the bridegroom over. "A host always serves the best wine first," he said. "Then, when everyone has had a lot to drink, he brings out the less expensive, but you have kept the best until now." When the servants brought the water to the master, he had no idea what had actually taken place. He knew nothing of what was going on in the background with the carrying the water back and forth from the well outside of town. He wasn't privy to the conversations that had actually occurred prior to this. All he could see that his servants were pouring him a drink. And right before their eyes, thinking what they were about to pour into his cup being water, a miracle literally transforms right before their eyes. Now, can you imagine that would have been a celebration moment? Now, as the host of the party, who knows that his wine's run out, that's a celebration moment. You're sitting there going, "Hey, my party's just been saved. I'm actually going to be able to get through this." Hang with me on this, because here's the thing. He was able to celebrate the miracle in his hands, but the servants were able to participate in the miracle. And when we participate in the process, we actually get the double celebration. Not only the miracle, but the joy of being part of the miracle. A celebration was had by all, but only a few had the opportunity to actually participate. Jesus and the servants. See, everyone at the party got to celebrate, but only a few actually had the participation. Remember the disciples in feeding the 5,000? You know, they're in the remote place. And the disciples come to Jesus and they say to him, "Master, can you send them away? Because it's a remote place. They've got no food. They've been here all day. And, you know, they need to go and buy themselves food." And Jesus responds with, No. You feed them." Now, as a calculating sort of a person, I'm sitting there thinking, how on earth are they going to feed 5,000 people? It's going to be nigh impossible. But of course, the little boy comes along and he's got 5 loaves and 2 fish. And Jesus hands the 5 loaves and the 2 fish to the disciples, asks them to sit the crowd down in groups and says, "Now feed them." Jesus was inviting them to participate in the miracle. Now, I can tell you that all 5,000 men, plus women and children on the day, so it was actually more than 5,000, they would have been celebrating because they would have seen what happened, because the 5 loaves and the 2 fish all of a sudden multiplied and turned out and fed all of them. That was another celebration moment. But can you imagine the disciples? Picture this. They're holding the bread in their hand. And they're having conversations afterwards, and the crowd's going, "Did you see that? Did you see that?" "I saw it. But you don't understand, that bread was in my hands. I saw it multiply in my hand. I saw that fish literally, as I distributed, there was more in my hand." They were participating in the miracle. There is a lot to be said about celebrating the miracle, but when it's in your hand, you are literally seeing the hand of God move in your life as you are capturing. "I'm watching bread multiply in my hand." The definition, the difference between celebrating and participating is massive. Great to celebrate participation. That's the epic change. That's when God steps in and you begin to see a whole different transformation take place. Can you imagine? The disciples could have stepped back and said, no, Jesus, okay, we can't do this. The servants could have paused and said, "I am not pouring water into the master's cup." They could have literally, in that point, they thought, "If I pour water into the cup of the master, we're out of a job. We're cast out in the street. We've got no way to support ourselves." But what did they do? Had they not acted in obedience and at the instruction of Jesus stepped out in faith, they would never have the joy of participating in the miracle. Sure, the celebration is great, but the participation, that's next level. The participation is next level. We weren't just saved to watch the miracle. We've been saved to serve with purpose and to participate and celebrate as well in the miracle. Listen to the way the Passion Translation puts our key text this morning in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 10. It says this: "We have become his poetry, a recreated people that will fulfill the destiny God has given each of us, for we are joined to Jesus, the Anointed One, even before we were born. God planned in advance our destiny and the good work he would do in us to fulfill it. We are poetry in motion. God says that as we step in and we participate, we become part of his repertoire of poetry. Wow. I want to go into God's repertoire when he pulls out his book and he goes, oh, hey, angels, you see that? That's where they jumped in and participated in the miracle. Let's celebrate. Let's have some joy on that. And as I land this message, there's actually an amazing truth hidden in the purpose of the pots that the servants filled. See, from verse 6, we can see that the purpose of the pots was actually to be set apart for a process of purification. For Jewish people, there was a requirement by law to wash, you know, regularly. And if you dive into Mark chapter 7, it actually gives a bit of context behind that. It was a specific ritual and process that they would go through in order to be clean and purified. So for Jesus to repurpose these pots to actually turn water into wine was in so many ways absolutely uncultural, countercultural, left field, out of the box. He was the game changer. Jesus loved to throw tradition on its head. In fact, if the master knew where that water came from that turned into wine, he would have been horrified because he would have been deemed unclean by society. He would have had to have gone through a whole new cleansing process, a whole new ritual, because he drank from pots that were meant for cleaning. I mean, you've got to understand this culturally. That was such a flip on its head that Jesus would use those pots for that purpose. Pots that represented law, law that we can never match up to. Pots that represented ritual, ceremonial cleansing. Man's process of striving to be clean, to purify themselves through works. Pots that were only ever intended to carry water, but Jesus took those pots, dirty pots of clay, chipped and scratched, that would have had scum and sediment in the bottom of them, maybe even some grime filtering on the top, pots of insignificance, and he repurposed them for significance and a purpose to reveal his very glory. That's what Jesus does with our lives. See, here's the point. The pots are a picture of us. We are those pots, chipped, cracked, scratched, imperfect, rough around the edges, maybe even a bit of grub and dirt and maybe some dirt under our fingernails. Insignificant, striving for purpose, intended to just carry water, but Jesus says, no, stop. Stop striving. Just surrender. Let me repurpose you. Let me guide you. You're no longer meant to carry just water. Now you're going to carry my spirit and you're going to reveal my glory. That's what Jesus wants to do with your life. He says, give me your pot. Give me you. But here's the question. Are we bound in striving to be something that we can't attain for ourselves? Or are we ready to surrender to Jesus, to all that he has purposed us to be? Are you going to strive or are you going to surrender? As the musicians join me. Are you ready for Jesus to repurpose you in his glory? Then we need to stop striving and surrender to what he has for you. What am I saying? Stop striving and trying to patch up the cracks and the chips. Do you know what? There's beauty in the cracks and the chips. God never asked you to try and get the spack filler out and try and fix yourself up. He said, come to me as you are, and I will repurpose you. I will renew you. I will change you. That's my process. Stop striving. Stop working. Stop trying to work out your salvation. Simply come to me in a process of surrender. Do you know what? Jesus does his best work with broken, frail, and imperfect vessels. Look at the examples in Scripture. Many of the great heroes of faith were flawed. Moses was the murderer. King David, he was an adulterer. He broke up a family, killed the husband in the process, only so he could get what he wanted. There were tax collectors, prostitutes, stinky fishermen, and the Apostle Paul was a murderer of Christians. And God says, I'll repurpose you. I'll reuse you. It's in his transforming power that we find purpose in serving him. When we try and do it in our own strength, it comes to nothing. You see, without Jesus, we're just another pot with water in it. That's all that's there. You know, we could put chairs out on the weekend. We could hang curtains up. We could get the band up. These guys could play some songs. We could sing along. Without Jesus, it's just a gathering. Just a bunch of people with something in common. With Jesus, when his presence is here, when we put him first, when we surrender our lives, when we give it over to him, that's the repurposing that he's looking for. Without Jesus, we're just another ceremonial pot of water, striving and working our way, trying to be better. But when we bring Jesus into the equation, he takes us just as we are. He fills us to the brim with his Spirit, and he reproduces and repurposes us to bring the best wine out, the wine which represents the Holy Spirit. He places his Spirit in us to transform our lives. Here's our job. Just grab the pitcher, the jug, and draw from the miracle that's within you and begin to pour it out into others' lives. That's how we serve. Don't serve out of your own strength. Don't give out of anything you think you can do. Draw from within with what God's placed in there and pour his Spirit into the lives of those around you. So out of a heart of joy and obedience, we begin to participate in the miracle. We celebrate being repurposed for his glory, and we cease from striving, trying to make ourselves better, and we surrender to his process of transformation in our lives, and we become his poetry. He writes poems about you. He pens words of love about you and what he can do in and through you. You know, this morning, you might be sitting here and you're hearing me talk about this Jesus, and you might be asking the question, purpose? I don't know what purpose is. You see, right from the outset, Jesus had a purpose for your life, but you might just not know it yet. And this morning, I want to offer you the understanding that you've been striving, you've been working, you've been trying to actually make yourself better, you've been trying to find purpose in what you do, but Jesus says, if you can put that aside and actually just surrender to me, I can repurpose your life and I can actually change you. And the first point of change is understanding that there's sin in this world, and that sin separates you from God. And because that sin separates you from God, God turned around and he said, I'm going to make a way to restore that relationship. So in order to repurpose you, he sent Jesus. Jesus came and died on a cross, a brutal cross, in order that you could have forgiveness of your sin. See, that cross was the atonement. That's where, by his blood, sin was washed away. Sin was dealt with. And now a restored relationship with the Father, with your Creator, can be created from that sacrifice. And this morning, if you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior, if you've never acknowledged that your need because of the sin in your life, if you've never come to that position where you go, I need Jesus in my life this morning, I want to offer you that opportunity. And with every eye closed and with every head bowed, for the privacy of those in the room, only myself and a couple of leaders looking around, just so that I can see who I'm praying for this morning, because I want to invite you into a relationship with Jesus. It starts with a prayer. It starts with an acknowledgement. I'm a sinner. God loves me. Jesus died for me. I want to declare Him as Lord. And it starts right there. And if that's you this morning, on the count of three, I'm just going to ask you to raise your hand just so that I know who I'm praying for. Maybe you've walked with God in the past and you've been a bit distant and you just want to make that declaration that, you know what, I'm back in. I want Jesus to be Lord of my life. And if that's you this morning, I'd ask you to raise your hand as well. So on the count of three, one, two, three. Is there anyone here this morning? God bless you, man. That's so good. So amazing. Fantastic. Is there anyone else here this morning? Is someone who'd like to join this young man who wants to get his life repurposed, who wants to see Jesus change his life? Is there anyone else this morning you'd like to join in this prayer? I'd love to pray with you. Is there one more person? Amen. Can I invite you all to stand and we're going to pray together? Just as I pray, you just repeat this prayer after me and we're just going to believe together this morning. This young man is making a declaration of faith in Jesus Christ. Amen. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for Jesus. I thank you for his death on the cross that atones for my sin. I accept his forgiveness and I turn from my old life. Jesus, come into my life. Make me new. Renew me in you. Repurpose me and set me on a new path with you as my Lord and Savior. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Come on, why don't we give this young man a hand? That is such a good decision. Young man, God is going to change your life. God is going to transform your life. And one of our leaders will come to you afterwards and we'll give you a Bible and we'll just help you on this discipleship journey. But before we close this morning, I really sensed as I was praying into this message that there were three groups of people that I wanted to address. And the first is this, you've served in the past or you're serving currently, but you realize your heart wasn't in it. And rather than out of obedience, you felt kind of a sense of obligation. I'm doing it because I feel like I need to. I'm doing it because, you know, everyone else is doing it, so maybe I should do it. And it's become more of a ritual and a chore, and you're actually no longer finding joy in that process. Can I just tell you, he's calling you to come back and make the main thing, and that is to make him Lord. Serving comes out of our relationship with God, not out of a sense of ritual or out of a sense of trying to work our way into purpose. Purpose comes by resting in Jesus. So if that's you this morning, I'd love to pray with you. But the second group of people, you've been serving for a while, and to be honest, it just feels like hard work. You feel burnt out, you feel used and abused, and you felt like it's a struggle and a strain. You've been striving, trying to do it in your own strength, and you feel dry and weary. God is simply saying it's time to stop striving. It's time to stop working at it, bring Jesus into the equation, surrender your life afresh to him, and watch what he can do with your life when you surrender to his lordship. You don't need to try and fix yourself. He is the one who fashions and repurposes us. And the third group, you know God's been speaking to you. You've been happy to join in the celebration. You know that God's been tugging on your heart. But he's saying it's time to jump in and celebrate and participate. It's time to actually step into the promise that he's been speaking into your heart. It's time for him to actually bring out his best in you. Your life for his purpose. You know, you felt the call, but you've hesitated. And God says, come on, just join me and see where I can take you. Maybe the future looks uncertain. Maybe there's an unknown attached to it. But God says, trust me. Trust me. I've got your life in my hand. I created you. I know you. I know the number of hairs on your head. And he says, just trust me. So if there's any three of those groups this morning and you want prayer, I'm inviting you. The altar is open. We're going to worship. The guys are going to lead us in a song of surrender. And I just invite you to come right now. Let's believe for God to begin to change and transform and repurpose your life in Jesus' name.
Thanks for listening to the Nations Church podcast. For more great content and updates, visit nationschurch.com.